Good morning, Kaiser Church Christ.
Good morning.
It is really good to see you here today, gathered under the shade of our trees and our tents. How many of you are really watching these, wondering which one's going to fly off first? It happened earlier in the week. We only have three of these blue ones now because the wind took one away. But anyway, it's good to see you guys today. So, a couple things. I want to just make sure everybody remembers. For a few years now, we've been doing the Hope 5K run. I guess some people do the 10K, but most people do the 5K. And this is a fundraiser for the Hope Pregnancy Center, which helps women who are in crisis pregnancies choose life. And that's the point of this ministry, and it's a fundraiser. It's next Saturday, Saturday the 15th, and we have a Kaiser team. And so if you have forgotten to sign up for that and you'd like to participate, please check the emails and go sign up. Now, if you sign up late like we did, you won't have your t-shirt in time, but you can still do it. Is that right? Sarah's our organizer. Where's Sarah? Yes, all right. So please come out and do that. And maybe if you're not a runner or whatever, but you want to help make the Kaiser team fundraising goals, you can go there and just donate. So that's next Saturday. That's at a great event down at the Willamette Mission Park. We're going to meet there, keep ourselves socially distant, do the run, have a socially distant celebration afterwards, and so forth. So come out and help with that. It's been a good week. It's been a very busy week. We had our leadership retreat yesterday, and the deacons, the ministers, the elders spent 10 hours out of the Turner leadership retreat just reflecting, praying about this congregation and the needs for the coming year. So in the next several weeks, there'll be some things that will be announced. Theme, it's a really exciting theme. We've got some ways to move forward, even with the challenges of the pandemic, to try to continue the mission of God in this church. In spite of the limitations that we are experiencing, God's work must continue. And there's a way to be nimble and creative to make that happen, even with some of the limitations that we experience because of the pandemic. So be praying about that and be looking for those announcements and so forth in the weeks to come. My family had a good vacation. We went away and saw family. We went rode roller coasters and all that kind of stuff and had a really good time. But during that time, it seemed like we had a lot of stuff happen. Some of your best friends died. Some of you had a beloved daughter die. Some of you had friends you're close to suffer pain and anguish. And we had one of our young men get hurt in a bull riding competition. I mean, it just seemed like, wow, a lot of stuff happened. And Don said, you can't go on vacation anymore, right? But I want you to know that from a distance, we were praying for you and concerned and having a care for you, knowing that God loves you in your sorrow and your hurt, pain, and not only that, but knowing that your church family was also lifting you up. And Howard last week talked about the great line in the ancient confession that says, we believe in the communion of saints. That is that fellowship, that connection, that closeness that exists between all of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And it's a worldwide connection. And it's true fellowship. It's true communion with one another that's eternal, that it's spiritual. It will continue on beyond this life. There's no other earthly relationship that will continue in the way that this communion of saints shall in the age to come. And today we are continuing with our series on the ancient confession, reflecting on the phrase, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, assembled in this place in a different way than we normally do, but we're glad to be together. We are glad to see one another. We are glad to share our lives with each other. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. You've connected us in ways that could not have happened otherwise. And we praise you and we thank you for it. And this morning, Lord, as we reflect now on your word and we hear about the forgiveness of sins, tune our hearts to receive your word. Open our hearts, soften our hearts to you. It's in Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen. I'm going to try best to not have my notes fly off. But if they do, the sermon will be a little shorter, I guess. It could be longer. Okay, so here we go. This phrase, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins," is deep. It's profound. It's a profound philosophical statement. And it's personal too, isn't it? And this morning, that's the way I want to approach this. To talk about, first of all, the reality of sin. That if we say we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we say that we believe in a reality called sin. But then the second part is that the reality of forgiveness. And we may be tempted, as our hearts and minds are shaped by a world that doesn't want to talk about sin much or thinks a lot about human progress and is so optimistic about the human capabilities. If you're just more educated and more scientific and more this or more that, then everything would be great. We may lose sight of this reality of sin and how deep it is, as our brother Boo prayed through that a few minutes ago. But we also may forget sometimes the forgiveness that is there. And so this morning, two pillars to this message. First of all, the reality of sin, and secondly, the reality of forgiveness. Sin is a reality that we must have a great understanding of. And the basic point is that sin is a universal reality. It's a universal experience of the human condition. The phrase, "this world is broken," is one of the truest things that you could ever conceive of and speak. And sin is at the heart of that brokenness. The word sin in the Greek comes from this word that they used when they were describing the archers who would be out shooting arrows. And when they would miss the mark, that was harmartia, sin. They fell short of what they were aiming for. And kids, you may find this interesting to know, that perhaps even under your chair right now is an arrow. And some of you old timers, you know why. Because it used to be there was blackberries all where those apartment buildings are, and there was nothing that way. And some of our guys in our church would come out here and practice their archery. And I guarantee you, there are arrows in the ground. Is that right, Jim Boatner? Okay. That's because they missed the mark. And sin is missing the mark of God's expectations for His creation. When He created us to live in perfect harmony with Him, in relationship with Him, and in obedience and submission to who He is. And the human race has missed that mark. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about this reality when he says in verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." And Paul goes on to some deep material about sin and how Jesus counters that and so forth. But the point is that Adam and Eve and their sin in the garden opened the floodgates of sin in the world. And ever since, it is a universal reality of the human race. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that's why, brothers and sisters, we say and we believe and we confess, this world is broken. And so when you turn on the news and you see horrible things, when you go to school and you read your history books and you see horrible things, we confess and we know The Bible says, well, it's because the world is broken. We've fallen short. And it's not just individuals. It's the whole system. It's the whole pattern of life. Minds and hearts, thought patterns, systems, political systems, economic systems produce much of the brokenness that we see on a daily basis. Government systems are broken. Did you know that our founding fathers had a big debate over this when they were trying to figure out what kind of government to have? And you know what they said? Because humans are broken, the system that we have to have, the Constitution, must be one that accounts for the fact that people are broken. That's why we have three branches of government. They keep an eye on one another. Because, as Hamilton said, if people were angels, you wouldn't need government. And we're not angels. We're broken. Systems are broken. The world is broken. We live in a world that is not as God intended. And the brokenness is due to sin. So sin is a universal reality, but let me get to this point too. Sin is a personal reality. It's one thing to say, yeah, the world's broken. I agree with that, Darren. It's another thing to look in the mirror and say, that guy is broken. That gal is broken. And embrace that. Jesus talked about this importance of embracing the personal reality of sin in Luke 18. He was dealing with a lot of people in his ministry who were proud, especially the Pharisees. And he tells this story in Luke 18, verses 9 and following, that's really critical for us. He told a parable to some, this is Luke 18, 9 and following, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you the truth, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, Jesus says, you know, this Pharisee, he thinks he's got it all put together. He's not like this person, that person. He tithes, he does all this stuff. Maybe he, in our lingo, goes to church 3 or 4 times a week. Maybe he gives a lot to the church collection. When it comes around, he's throwing a lot in there. And he's proud of that. But this other person is beating his chest. And he's just asking for mercy. That song we sang right before we come up. His mercy is more powerful. You see, sin is general. It is universal. But it's personal. And until we as individuals get that, that the world is broken, and I'm broken personally, that Darren Williamson is broken, then we're missing the mark on that score too. David's great psalm of contrition in Psalm 51 shows us what it's like to truly grasp our own sinfulness. And sometimes it takes a Nathan in our lives to wake us up, to tell us a parable, to say, you're the man. And then we catch that reality. For us, sometimes things are going along just fine, and maybe there's sin in our life that we've become pretty comfortable with. Maybe it's one of those minor sins that's over there. It's not one of the big ones. We've come to live with that, and then every once in a while, God reminds us, no, listen, you've got a problem too. It's not just the people that show up in the newspapers. And so sin is a general reality, but it's also a personal reality. And the second major point this morning I want us to get to is obviously the forgiveness of sins. You can't believe in the forgiveness of sins, though, unless you realize there is a problem. Amen?
Amen.
And that's why the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has to be proclaimed with the bad news first, and then the good news. If you jump only to the forgiveness without helping people realize the brokenness that's here in this world and that's in their own lives, then they will not appreciate what God has done for them. But the reality is that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all of us, whatever level of explicit sin we're involved in, are under God's wrath. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he sums up this reality. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." You see, sin has consequences. The brokenness brings a broken relationship between us and God. It brings not only a brokenness between us, but God's wrath will be poured out on all unrighteousness, including everyone who has ever sinned, and that is everyone. There is a need for this forgiveness that God offers, and He does offer throughout the entire Bible. And there's a great Psalms class happening on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. And those of you that have been studying the Psalms, you know that forgiveness is not just showing up in the New Testament, isn't it? It's in the Old Testament. In fact, a few months ago, we memorized Psalm 103. Remember that? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases." So Old Testament theology involves the idea of forgiveness. And God is always offering to forgive His people. In fact, some of the Psalms talk about the nature of that forgiveness. Is that God takes it so far as the east is from the west. That's how far He removes it from us. But in the New Testament, we get to see how that's coming about and the great extent to which God has offered that forgiveness. You see, the basis of that forgiveness in the Old Testament has been described in some way as kind of a rolling forward. God is forgiving that sin, but the basis for it is still coming later on. It's only when His only Son comes in flesh and lives a life, a perfect life, one that had no sin whatsoever, that He voluntarily gave Himself for us, that the basis of that forgiveness can be achieved. And in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul sums it up this way. "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." You see, the basis of our forgiveness is Christ Himself, who died for us, and we will remember in a few minutes in the supper of the Lord. And this forgiveness is complete. This forgiveness is 100%. Those sins have been nailed to the cross, and there is a triumph that's taken place. Those rulers and principalities, those spiritual realms that maybe you could imagine them always saying, Hey God, what are you going to do about all those sinful human beings, right? You've got to destroy your creation completely. They have broken your great rule from the foundation that you shall never transgress the ruler, the Creator, who is blessed forever. And what are you going to do about that? Well, their accusation has been destroyed now. It's been nailed to the cross. The record of your sin and my sin, the entire sin of the world, has been nailed to the cross. That is the great news of the gospel. That's the great confession that we have. Amen to that? It's the great news. It is the gospel. It's the heart of the Christian faith. It's the center of our confession. And it brings together everything that God is doing in the world. With forgiveness comes salvation. With forgiveness comes reconciliation, a restoration of relationship with God. With forgiveness comes deliverance from bondage. given us also gives us the power to be released from it. Because sin has power over us. But in Christ, we can be delivered from it. Not just the consequences of it, but the reality of it in our lives. It brings deliverance from fear and doubt. God is truly on our side. And the list could go on and on and on as to what this means that we are forgiven. Here's my question for you, Kaiser Church of Christ. Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins?
Yes.
Let me say it again. Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins?
Yes.
Do you believe that God is willing to forgive the greatest of sinners?
Yes.
Yes.
I mean, really?
Yes.
Okay. That was important. But I want you to think about this. Way back there in the cheap seats. Back in the volleyball court. There you go. I see a hand wave over there. Okay, there they are. The most wicked person in history. God loves and wants to forgive them. And let's think about it. The Attila the Huns. The horrible butchers. Those people. His forgiveness is enough to cover them. Do you believe that? God would forgive them. The nastiest, cruelest dictator living today even could be forgiven of all his wicked deeds by God. Do you believe that? Yes, we believe that. You know, the person who has hurt you the most in your life, and some of you I know have been hurt, do you believe that God could forgive that person? Because he can. Do you believe that God has truly forgiven you of your sins? Your deepest, darkest, don't want anyone to know sins. Not just the ones that are culturally acceptable, but the ones that in your dreams haunt you. Do you believe that God has nailed that to the cross? If you do, then I would encourage you today, embrace the forgiveness of sins fully. Everything you've done, and don't live in guilt and fear of that ever again. Because one of the things the devil wants you to do is to not really believe that he's truly forgiven you of those sins. But I want you to know that the debt that Jesus paid is sufficient. The amount that he paid to cover the sins, your deepest, darkest sins, is sufficient and overwhelming to cover that sin. And then many Christians, because they don't fully embrace that, live still with guilt and fear and shame. And it keeps them from living out their victorious life. It keeps them from having a testimony to other people. And I want to say today, embrace the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins and be free from your guilt and shame and live a life of victory in the name of Jesus Christ, who bore all your sins on the cross. Not one of them was left uncovered. All of them, believe it. That's my message for us today. Last Sunday, or last Wednesday actually, we went down to the river. Many people were able to go and witness Emma and Logan put on Christ in baptism. And there were a ton of people. There was like 70 people. Maybe it was 170. That's a preacher count, right?
110, I counted.
Oh, 110. All right, good. We don't. That's great. And we were down there. We went down to the water. And as I was thinking about that, and, you know, you can be baptized anywhere, right? As long as it's, you know, water, all right? But with the water of the river flowing down, just that image, all your sins truly are washed away from you. They are taken away. That's how we can live victorious, by embracing this. Yes, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. This world is broken. It's really broken. And we see a lot of that right now in the news, the troubles of our society and culture. But remember, these are symptoms of the bigger problem. The problem is sin. And Jesus Christ is the only answer. He's the only remedy. He's the only cure for the broken world. And he's the only remedy and cure for your brokenness. And I want to say today, if you're someone that's here today and you've never put on Christ in baptism, you've never received the forgiveness of sins, I urge you to come to Jesus Christ for the cleansing power. His blood, it's fully available to you. It's available today. It's available tonight. It's available tomorrow. It's available. There is a day when He's coming back, and it will not be available anymore. Because there's a day appointed when He will judge all flesh. And there'll be one question that's asked. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Have you been cleansed of your sins by His blood? Because you can't do it any other way. There's no other religion that can do it. You can't be good enough to do it. You can't help an old lady cross the crosswalk enough. It's only the blood of Jesus that will forgive you of your sins. That is what God has decided. He will forgive us our great sin, but only on account of Him. And so if you are a person who's ready to give your life to Christ and you want to be buried with Him in baptism today, I want to make the offer of the invitation right now. That you, if you're ready, come forward, confess your sins, and be buried with Christ in baptism. There's a baptistry in that building right over there. And it's ready to go. Right, Arthur? Where's Arthur? Yes, it is. Okay, good. He cleans the baptistry, right? So this is something that's available to you. And I would urge you, don't leave today without having that forgiveness of sin. So let's stand and let's sing. If you're subject to the invitation, come forward.